Tonight we're going to begin our study at Revelation chapter 9, and our focus will be through chapter 12. Of course, we're going to have a review from last week, as the section we took last week from chapter 4, verse 1, through to the end of chapter 8, actually goes through chapter 18 to complete that section. The overall section is chapter 4, verse 1, through chapter 22, verse 5. But that breaks down into two sections, and Lord willing, we're targeting on finishing through 18 next week. So we want to do a review and kind of put the pieces together, connect the dots, as they say. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for each and every opportunity that you give to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We thank you that you sent your Son to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sins, that we might learn from you as your children and receive from you as your children the changes and transformation that you have for us. We ask that you'd use these scriptures as an encouragement to us, that we might view that victory in Christ, which is yet to come. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we studied at the book of Revelation, first chapter of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, provides the breakdown for the entire book. John was commanded to write the things which thou hast seen. That's past tense. And that was in chapter 1, verses 9 through 18, when John saw the vision of Christ. And so he says, write the things which thou hast seen. So he wrote that down. And the things which are. That denotes a present tense. So past tense, what he saw, that's the vision of Christ. The second thing, the things which are, and that was chapters 2 and 3, the seven messages to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And you'll remember this map we had, or have. John was off onto the island of Patmos when he received the revelation. As a criminal, he was sent there because he was a part of an illegal religion. And he was there for about 10 years, and he received a revelation from God, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the whole purpose of the book of Revelation is to be an encouragement to God's people because of the persecution that was spreading throughout the Roman Empire. We know in 64 AD that Nero began a persecution against the Christians in Rome. And that was limited to just Rome. But as time went on, and especially as the time came for Domitian to take over, persecution began to spread to the other provinces that were under Rome's rule. And in the 80s AD, it spread to this, what is now Turkey, but it's called Asia Minor, the province of Asia Minor, the Roman province of Asia Minor. You'll remember that the church in Jerusalem, after the persecution broke out there, the church moved up the coast to Antioch of Syria, and then later in Paul's missionary journeys, he comes to Ephesus, which is the center of the of trade and commercial in this area. At that time, it was right on the sea. It's not on the sea anymore, but because the harbor filled up, and so the city now sits back off of the sea. But Paul spent almost 3 years here in his second missionary journey, and from Ephesus, missionaries went out and preached the gospel to these various cities, and churches were started there. Well, right after churches were started, the persecution, of course, caught up to the churches, to the believers, the young believers. And so the young believers were sitting in jails, even being beaten, and some were being held in prison in order for their death to take place. They were executed. The church grew to a philosophy and an influence that said that if Jesus Christ defeated Satan on the cross, then where's the victory? It seemed like Satan was winning the victory. With all of the persecution, the beatings, the punishment, those spending time in jail, and those who are being put to death. And so the Lord saw fit to give John this revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, revelation is singular. It is the revelation of Christ. And so that John, even though physically and geographically he was on the island of Patmos, he was caught up in spirit. And he was taken like a time capsule in the spirit realm to the day of the Lord, which is the day of God's judgment. And he saw this happening before it happens. Of course, we're not there yet. But he saw it before it happened, while it was happening. And God allowed him to see it all take place. And it is a comfort to me just to know that. If I didn't know anything else about the book of Revelation, that would be a comfort to me to know that God and his difference between us, between the time, space, factor, and dimension that we live in and that he functions in, is that the future has already taken place. The future is already taken care of. We are just living out that design and plan of God, which God already knows about. And he knows everything that's going to happen. This is like a rerun for him. But for us, first time around, and we come up with some very strange reactions and responses to the Lord based on our circumstances. But it's to encourage us that even though you are suffering here, and even though you are jailed here, even though you are put to death here, the victory of Christ is still coming. He will win the victory over his enemies. He will reward his people. And one thing we need to keep in mind, even after we spent time on the scripture last week, and the week before in the seven churches of Revelation, is that God even encouraged the believers in Smyrna to keep the faith even until death. So he was telling them, I'm not going to deliver you. You're going to die for my sake. And we have a tendency, because of our culture and because of the frame of mind that we're in that has been created because of our culture, we have a tendency to approach the things of God by saying, well, Christianity is God's promise to us that he's going to deliver us out of all hardship, that life is not going to be difficult, it is not going to be a hardship. And yet when you read the scriptures, you read that Jesus said that his followers are going to follow him. That if the world hated him, the world's going to hate us. If the world crucified someone who is perfect, and holy, what will they do to those who are not perfect and not holy, but who are attempting to follow Christ? The world system, the world philosophy, the spirit behind the world does not like holiness and perfection. And since 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that Satan is the god of this world, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that Satan is the prince and power of the air. And we'll see some of that tonight. But it is in God's plan that Satan lose his position in heaven because of his rebellion, and that his domain would be given to here on the earth. And the world system, no matter what country it is Satan's system. The nation Israel is God's only nation, according to the scriptures. We are Gentiles, we're the Goyim, and we and our country is not God's chosen country and God's chosen people. It's hard for Christian believers to accept the fact that our culture and lifestyle is not a blessing from God, it is from Satan. And it is to appeal to the flesh and the comforts and the provisions for the flesh, and that's all it is, to take us away from Christ. But you see, we evaluate success, and we evaluate worth and riches based on physical and material. That's the way our culture thinks. But the Word of God is just the opposite. Our wealth is spiritual. And the riches of the world are actually place us into a position of being an enemy of God, not a blessing. So, these churches were suffering, and God wanted them to see the future happening while it was happening before it happens, so that they can see ahead and be encouraged. So write the things that you have seen, that's the vision of Christ, Revelation chapter 1, and the things which are, the messages to the seven churches. And remember that the number seven is used by John. His style is heptatic. That is, he writes in a series of sevens. Seven means completeness. And so some people think that the commissioning of the Lord, the Great Commission, is God's final word to the church, but it isn't. The seven messages in Revelation is the Lord's final message to the church before he comes back. And it's a message to the church, not to the world, but it's a message to the church to get things in order and do that which is pleasing to the Lord. We have a tendency to forget that and concentrate more on working hard so that he'll be proud of us when he comes. We already know from those messages to Revelation that you can have everything going for you, but lose your priority in Christ and the whole thing's for nothing. That's just one message to one church. So we need to listen to the Lord. We need to study those seven messages often in order to be ready for his coming. So the third thing, and the things which shall be hereafter. And the Greek term for hereafter is metatauta, after these things. And so you have the past, chapter 1, you have the present, chapters 2 and 3, and the things which shall be after these things, that is, after the things which are, the seven messages to the seven churches. So the third part of the book of Revelation is what we are in, chapter 4, verse 1, through chapter 22, verse 5, because chapter 4, verse 1 says, and here are the things that are to happen, metatauta, after these things. That's after the things of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. So, this third part, the things which shall be after the things of the church. We saw in chapters 4 and 5 the scene around the throne and the rainbow around the throne, and we saw four living creatures. Ezekiel tells us that these are cherubim. They're a special created angelic being that is around the throne, and they are around the throne busy day and night. And there are 24 elders that are sitting on 24 thrones that we saw from Chronicles that David set up a course of 24 courses of priests, again, showing the completeness and the coverage that God has before the throne. And these 24 elders have crowns on their heads. And the order of the throne was that when the four living creatures began to worship God, then that was a signal to the 24 elders to fall down, throw their crowns before the throne, and also to be worshiping. And there were thunders and lightnings and sounds coming out from the throne. And that depicts in the book of Revelation always when God speaks or expresses himself in judgment, you'll see the thunders and the lightnings happening. And there was one sitting on the throne. And so as chapter 5 opened up, the one sitting on the throne had a scroll with seven seals. And to give you a little more description about that scroll, and the scroll is described for us in Jeremiah the prophet, and as it is customary within Roman law, the title deed to the earth with seven seals. And on the outside of this scroll that has been sealed, it tells you who is eligible to take the scroll, unloosen the seals, and look therein. The kinsman redeemer is to come forward. Now, this scroll is not sealed with all seven seals straight across the scroll. There's one seal on the outside, and as soon as that is broken, the scroll is unrolled until you get to the second seal. When that seal is broken, you can unroll it till you get to the third seal. And you go all the way through this scroll until you come to the seventh seal, and that seventh seal is broken, and then you have the judgments of the seven trumpets. I say this to you because tonight we will see that there will be an angel who will descend from out of heaven that will have a small scroll in his hand. And it is a Greek word that depicts a comparative to the first scroll. And so by now, after the seals are broken, you only have a little scroll from what you had before. So just to give you some understanding, these aren't seals that are just broken up on top. It's one after the other after the other, and the scrolls are rolled out, and what was on the scrolls are read. So in chapter 5, the one sitting on the throne had a scroll that was sealed with seven seals. And the call went out for somebody who is worthy to take the scroll and to loosen the seals of it and to look in. There's only one person that can be eligible to take this scroll. And nobody came forward. So John said that while he was watching this, he began to weep convulsively because nobody was found worthy to come and take the scroll and to loosen the seals and to look in it. But then he was comforted when he was told, "Stop weeping. The Lamb of God is come to take the scroll, to loosen its seals, and to read and look at the contents therein." And praise and worship broke out in heaven as the Lord arrives on the scene as a lamb who had been slain. He still had his crucifixion marks on him when John saw him in heaven. When we see the Lord, we're going to be reminded as to how we got there and why we're there. Because of the Lamb that was slain. And so the Lord takes the scroll. And in chapter 6, in fact, from chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 1, is the description of the breaking of the seven seals. And the first seal was opened in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And I described for you in this first portion that in Mark chapter 13, verses 14 to 27, the Lord had described a four-stage segment that was to take place in the latter days in the what would be called the first half of the tribulation period. And he said the first thing that would happen would be false Christ and Messiah would come. And we saw the first seal broken, and the first four seals are what are known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse, is that a white horse came out, somebody sitting on him with a bow and a crown on his head, and he came out to conquer people. For years, many people believed that was the second coming of Christ given to us in Revelation chapter 19, but not so. This is the false Christ. He sat on the horse with a bow. When the Lord comes, he's going to come with a sword. And also, this one has a bow, but no arrows. That's interesting. He shows up as the big man, the scary buddy. And a crown was given to him, and this is the wreath, where in Revelation 19, Christ will be given multiple crowns of diadem, the royal crown. And so the Antichrist went out to conquer. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, the description of the second seal. The second horse came out and it was red. And this coincided with what the Lord said in Mark 13, that there would be wars and rumors of wars. This horse comes out and peace is taken from the earth and they're killing one another. Verses 5 and 6, the description of the third seal. The third seal, and there was a black horse that came out after that seal was open. The third segment in Mark 13 was the Lord that said that there would be famine on the earth. This one had one with balances, and he heard the beast say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley, the food for animals, that the people would have to eat for a penny, that is a day's wages. But don't hurt the food for the rich, the wine and the oil. When the fourth seal was broken, a pale horse, a pale green horse. In the Greek, it's where we get our word chlorine from. So you can picture that in your mind. And sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And one-fourth part of the earth was killed with the sword and with hunger and death and the wild beasts of the earth. So one-fourth of the earth's population would die at the fourth seal, again depicting the stages that Jesus gave in Mark 13. The fifth seal was broken. And the souls that were slain, that were under the altar, they cried with a loud voice and they said, how long, O Lord, until you avenge our death and our blood upon the earth? White robes were given to them and they were told to, paraphrase the Greek, cool it. They were told to rest for a while and that there were more of their brethren to be killed and join them. And we'll see that tonight. The sixth seal is broken. Great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth and hair. Moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell, and we'll see one of those tonight. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it's rolled up together. Every mountain and island is moved. All the things of the earth, including all the people, they were looking for the dens, the mountains to hide them and say, fall on us because of the great wrath of the king, and he has come. In chapter 7, we still the description under the sixth seal, the observation of the four angels holding the wind. And they were told to hold the wind and don't let it go until the people of God who are left on the earth have the seal of God put on their forehead. We're given a list of 12,000 from 12 tribes of the tribes of Israel, 144,000, all Jews, who will be sealed. And so, after this, he saw a great multitude in heaven standing before the throne, clothed in white robes, and palms in their hands, and they cried out, salvation to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And the angels and the elders and the four living creatures that were around the throne fell on their faces and worshiped God. And then one of the elders answered, he said unto me, who are these who are clothed in white robes? Where do they come from? And I said, and this is the answer, the response we should always give when God asks, God or his angels ask a question, sir, you know. And he said, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne dwells around them. They shall hunger no more, thirst no more, and the sun and the sunlight on them will not be, nor any heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. He shall feed them. He shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. Then the seventh seal in Revelation 8, when the seventh seal was opened, there was silence in heaven for a space of a half an hour. All of heaven just froze because they knew what was coming. Up to now was just plastic. The earth still has not seen judgment, nor has it ever, until we get to the seventh seal. And the seven angels of God stood before God, and they were given trumpets, literally shofars. Those are the ram's horns of the Jews. I was going to bring one tonight and show it to you, play it for you, but we'll have to bring it next week. So they were given seven shofars. And an angel came and stirred up the altar and the golden censer, which is the prayers of all the saints. And the smoke of the incense went up with the prayers of the saints and ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and cast it to the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And again, that's when God expresses himself in judgment. And the seven angels which had the seven shofars prepared themselves to sound. The first trumpet sounded. Hail and fire mingled with blood was cast upon the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. And the second trumpet, third part of the sea, became as blood because of this great mountain burning with fire coming out of heaven. And a third part of the creatures that were in the sea that had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. The third trumpet sounded, and a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and fell upon the third of the waters and upon the fountains of waters. This would be the drinking water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, which means bitter. And a third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So the toxins from the bitter water killed them. The fourth trumpet sounded, and the sun was stricken, third part of the moon, third part of the stars, third part of them was darkened, and day did not show for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And there was an angel, some texts say an eagle, flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of their voices of the trumpet or sounds of the three angels which are yet to sound." So we've had four trumpet sounds, and when the fourth sounds, an angel flies in mid-heaven and pronounces the three woes. Ouai in Greek is the word for woe, and it means destruction or calamity. So he's saying destruction, destruction, destruction upon those to the inhabitants of the earth, which is actually a title, upon the earth dwellers. There are Christians and then there are earth dwellers, according to the Bible. So this angel is saying four trumpets have sounded, all the judgments have happened up till now, but these next three trumpets, by the three angels when they sound, there's been nothing like them. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, the description of the fifth trumpet. It also is the first woe. It's known as two descriptions there. In verses 1 to 5, the destruction of the locusts. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now this, when the fifth angel sounded, a star fell. Number one, in Revelation chapter 1, we know that the stars represent angels. A star fell from heaven. Secondly, the word fall is in the perfect tense. So he sees a star which has already fallen. He didn't see it as it was falling. He saw a fallen star, a star that had already fallen from out of heaven unto the earth. And to this angel, this fallen star, was given the key to the bottomless pit. Notice it was given to him. He did not possess it. He did not have authority over it. We know in Revelation chapter 1 that Jesus has the keys of Hades and of death. The Lord holds all the keys to all of these places. Now the bottomless pit is the word abyss, abuso in Greek. And it is interesting because it is believed that around where Babylon used to be in Iraq, in fact around the place that Saddam Hussein was caught, that they believe that there is a shaft that goes down into the heart of the earth, and this shaft is closed up on the top. And this would be the place that Peter told us about in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, that there are angels who are reserved in chains of darkness, ready to be revealed. And so this star who had fallen was given the key to the bottomless pit. And we will see that this star is none other than Satan himself, and that the creatures that will be released from this pit there's going to be 200 million demons unleashed upon the earth. I'll show that to you here in a moment. But concerning the star who had been fallen, back in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15, we have recorded for us the rebellion of Satan. It is called the five I wills, where Satan said, I will be like the Most High, where he expressed his rebellion towards God. And it is at that time that he lost his first domain. He lost his first position with God. Now, when we get to Revelation chapter 12, we will see that Satan still has access to the throne of God. He is not omnipresent. He is before the throne of God, and Revelation 12 is going to tell us that he accuses the brethren day and night before the throne of God. And you can see that what actually takes place between him and God before the throne in Job chapters 1 and 2. Satan came and accused Job to God and said, let me at him. And was trying to show that Job really didn't love God except for the fact that God blessed him with material things. So God gave him permission to touch his possessions. In fact, his family, his animals, his land. Then after he passed that test, Satan asked permission to touch his health. And he lost his health in all of that. But God said, you can't touch his soul. So it is interesting that Satan can get permission to touch anything about a person's life except for their soul. It can be the physical body. It can be health. It can be circumstances. It can be possessions. Family members. And so Satan lost his position in Isaiah 14. His final downcast to the earth won't happen until Revelation 12, when he will be cut off and given no more access to the throne of God to accuse the brethren. So here is this star who had fallen from heaven, fallen from his position from heaven. And it is interesting that in Luke chapter 10, when the Lord sent out his disciples and gave them authority over demons and the ability to heal and for people to be saved and free from Satan, when the disciples came back, they rejoiced over the fact that the demons were subject to them. And they were just like what we do today. Boy, the power of the Holy Spirit just really, really got Satan down today. But Jesus said, don't rejoice over that, but rejoice over the fact that your names are written in heaven, salvation. But he says, I saw Satan falling like lightning out of heaven. So what Jesus saw in the spirit realm was the spiritual victory that these disciples had over Satan in freeing these people from Satan. So this is a star which had fallen already unto the earth, already here. And at this time, he's given the key to the abyss. Abyss just means bottomless pit. It is a long shaft. It goes down into the heart of the earth with no bottom, at least from the viewpoint of the earth. And he opened the bottomless pit. And there arose a smoke from out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And I alerted you last week to these little words, as and like. Because remember, John is giving us, according to human, what is familiar with the human, in symbolic language, what he's looking at in the spirit realm. Notice it says, the smoke came out as of a great furnace. He didn't see a furnace. But the smoke coming up from out of the abyss reminded him of the smoke coming out of a furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. The people in L.A. rejoiced 6 months ago when they said that for the first time in many years, the smog situation in L.A. is better air than it's been in years. Well, I have news for them. Smoke is coming. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke from out of the pit. And there came out of the smoke. See, you can no longer see the entrance anymore. All you see is smoke billowing out of this pit. And out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And unto these locusts are given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them, these locusts, that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. And that is their natural food. So the locusts, these are not normal locusts. Don't eat the grass or the vegetation or the trees, but hurt only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So it's interesting that, and we'll see that these are demonic forces, and even they are limited. They can't touch the 144,000 who are sealed here upon the earth. But only the people that do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And to them it was given. So still limitations and direction from God. And it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, which is the lifespan of a locust, from May through September. They should not kill them, but they should torment them for 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. So this is a locust striking a man like a scorpion. And so you might be saying to yourself, well, this is kind of harsh. Why not just have them kill them? Why torment them? It's almost like God's playing games and wants to really cause pain for people. Well, look at verse 6, pages 98 and 99. The condition of men upon the earth at this time. Now remember, you've been stung. For 5 months you've been stung. And it says, and in those days shall man seek death and shall not find it. They shall desire to die, but death will flee from them. They can't die. They can't kill themselves. So for 5 months they are tormented. Sounds pretty intense. But then we get the description of the locusts. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. You don't have regular locusts here. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. And their faces were the faces of men. and they had hair as the hair of women. Jeremiah also saw these very creatures. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. Horses' bodies with breastplates. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. That flapping noise. But you've got, we'll see in a moment, 200 million of them. So that's pretty deafening. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. And the power or authority was to hurt men for 5 months. Now, just the description themselves tells us these are not normal locusts. Satan is over them. These are demonic-like creatures. But verse 11 tells us, and they had a king over them. If you've ever done a study on locusts, you know that locusts do not have a king. They go in groups. Proverbs 30, verse 27 tells us that the locusts do not have a king. Well, these had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, destroyer. But in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon, same definition, destroyer. He is the destroyer, just as Jesus described him in John chapter 8. He is a murderer. He is a liar. He is the destroyer. These are demonic creatures. And as I said earlier, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that there are demons in chains reserved for judgment, that are kept down into the heart of the earth. And the one usage at that time in 2 Peter 2:4 was Tartarus, Tartar. And that's the special pit for demonic forces. Verse 12 tells us the preparation for the next two woes. One woe is past, and behold, there come yet two more after this. Good grief. We've only got one woe. In Revelation 9, 13 to 21, the description of the sixth trumpet and the second woe. The destruction by the four angels. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Remember horns we saw in the book of Daniel. Horns is a symbol of authority. The four horns is complete authority over the four corners of the earth. It is on the altar of God, which is in heaven. And from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, this voice saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound over the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay a third part of human beings. Right now, over the area of the Euphrates, again in the area we know as Iraq, around the area where the Garden of Eden was before the flood. But now there are four angels, and notice this, that they are put there by God, prepared for the very day, month, year, yes, the very hour when God summons them to slay or kill a third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. It's a bad English way of using the largest number in the Greek language, and it adds up to 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, which is a bluish color representing smoke, and brimstone, which is a yellowish color. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire, smoke, and brimstone or sulfur. And these are the three things that will kill a third of mankind. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power was in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto snakes or serpents, and they had heads, and with them they do harm mankind. Pages 102 and 103. Out of the crowd, yes. Again, the condition of men upon the earth. You'd think by now there's people complaining. I mean, just kill me. Death is taken away for 5 months. They can't die. They're just being stung all the time, tormented for 5 months. It's like somebody's trying to play a game, a cruel game or something. Well, look at verses 20 and 21. After all of this, we've arrived to this, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, its drug use, nor of their fornication, sexual immorality, nor of their robberies or thefts. After all this, they still continued in their lifestyle of serving demons with no repentance. What it does is it emphasizes the length that God must go to get people to repent. Even after the tribulation period, the whole thing is over. And Christ comes and rules on the earth for 1,000 years. Satan will be locked up in the pit. And even non-believers will get to enjoy what it's like to live under the rule of Christ for 1,000 years. But the Bible says that after 1,000 years, Satan will be released. The Lord will remove his people from the earth for a short time to give those people still left on the earth time to repent. 1,000 years with the Lord, back, turn Satan loose again, and they go right back to serving Satan. That is how hard-hearted people are. If a person, and some people believe this, in fact, some religious systems teach that even after you die, you still have a chance to make a decision for Christ and to be saved. That is not true. That is not true. The Bible says it is appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. You remember in Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is the poor man. And he begged at his door just to get some crumbs off of his table. Well, Lazarus died and he was taken to the bosom of Abraham. But when the rich man died, he woke up in Hades, which is called the place of the unseen spirits. Hades is not hell. There's only one place that's called hell. We'll get to that later. It's called the lake of fire. There are different names for these places of punishment. They're like holding cells, if you will. But Hades is the place of unseen spirits. And in Jesus' day, there was a great gulf fixed between them. One part was in torment, who had rejected and rebelled against God, and the other part was in, as it was, in the bosom of Abraham, being comforted until the Messiah was to come. Well, the rich man, he wakes up and he's in torment, in the flame. And he sees Lazarus over in Abraham's bosom. Now put yourself in the rich man's place. Put yourself as being in Hades, in torment, and you see Lazarus and all of his buddies over there with Abraham. And they're just kind of biding their time. They're not in torment. They're being comforted. Now, if you were given one request, what would it be? What would be the first thing that you would want to do? Yeah, get me out of here, right? But he says, call Lazarus, have him dip his finger in some water and come over and touch my tongue because I'm tormented in this flame. He didn't want out because there's only one other place to go. Not just to heaven, but into the presence of Christ. We have to understand that the people who reject Christ, and next week we'll see about the lake of fire, the next 2 weeks, the lake of fire, and how it was created for Satan and his angels, not for people. But people are going there because of their allegiance. They've given their allegiance to Satan and have rejected Christ. But can you imagine this rich man? He just wants to be comforted in the flame, just like people now that reject Christ, they want to be comforted in their misery here. So they use drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things in order to try to get away from the pain and the emptiness and the misery of life. But the last thing he wanted to do was to be in the presence of Christ throughout eternity and away from the torment. It's not just going to heaven. You could probably see him over there with binoculars scouting out heaven saying, yeah, I could probably hide behind that tree over there and I wouldn't have to put up with God's people, but I sure will be out of here. No. Everybody that goes to heaven is going to be in the presence of Christ, in the worship of him, seeing him in his fullness and all the glory of God, the glory that Moses could not look upon, nor can any human being look upon now. But one day we're going to look upon his glory. And there are people that would rather be in hell. Not that they want to be tormented, but they do not want to be in the presence of Christ. And that's what heaven's all about. And so, as these stages go through of judgments, you can't help but wonder, why doesn't God just do one big sweep and destroy everybody that has rejected him, everybody that has received him, call them home and that's it, call it quits, you know? These judgments are judgments, but he's allowing people to experience the judgments so they can see the consequences for their sin and still give them time to repent. And so he'll increase the judgments and people will still refuse to repent. In Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, the instruction concerning the prophecy of the thunders. Remember, we're still in this description of the seven trumpets. Description of the angel in verses 1 through 3. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, a small scroll. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And many of these characteristics and descriptions are a description of Christ from chapter 1. And many have thought, especially Jehovah's Witnesses believe, that it says a mighty angel. And the Protestants and Catholics said, well, this mighty angel is Jesus. And they said, there you go, he's an angel. He's not God. He's just an angel. But there are some differences here. Taken with this small scroll, what is the small scroll? The deed, property deed to the earth. In the first line it says, I saw another mighty angel. The word another, and there's two different kinds of words for another, another of the same kind or another of a different kind. This is another of the same kind, making reference to chapter 8, verse 3. Another mighty angel. There are only two angels in the Bible that are called mighty angels. Back in the book of Daniel, chapters 7 through 12, we have Gabriel and we have Michael. Michael is the archangel, he's the head angel, and he usually has to do with the business of the nation Israel, and he's constantly at war with Satan concerning the things of Israel. And Gabriel's a messenger. We especially see him at the announcement of the birth of Christ. So this would appear to be, it's got to be one or the other, either Michael or Gabriel, that has come down from heaven, clothed in a cloud and a rainbow about his head. And all this tells us that he comes in the authority of Christ. Rainbow around his head, his face as the sun, his pillars as feet of fire. And he had this small book. And then he takes the position in verse 2 that one would take when you're claiming a title deed to a piece of property. You put one foot outside of the property line and one foot in the property line with the title deed in your hand. And that is the posture or the position that you stand when you're taking possession of your property. And this mighty angel cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Here's the instruction. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write it down. That is what they were saying. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So he wasn't allowed to write down what the seven thunders said. This also tells us ways in which God works with us. He doesn't tell us everything. We're not ready for everything. Jesus told the disciples, there are many things I have to say to you, but you don't understand them now. He reveals things to us because we're just not ready for it. And here's God telling John, seal up that which you heard. Verses 5 to 7, the proclamation of the angel. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and took an oath by him that lives forever and ever. You see, this is not Christ. This is an angel. And he took an oath upon the one who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and things that are in the earth, and the sea and the things that are in the sea, that there should be time no longer. That is to say, literally, no more delay. What you and I are living in is what is called delay. being stretched out so people can have time to repent. But there'll come a time when the angel says, that's it. Time's up. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished or completed, as he has declared to his servants and the prophets. We're going to stop there and take a short break and get back at it so we can get finished with the text for tonight.